A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 9, 1989, in the series Human Transformation, the Gospel and AA, entitled Life Out of Control. The scripture readings are Psalm 40 and Romans 7, verses 12 through 25. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 40, verse 7, and Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
One would think that at this advanced age, after all of my life, sitting under the preaching of the Word, studying, thinking, reflecting, preaching, that I would begin to understand the gospel. But I found that yesterday, which was one of those perfect Saturdays, that is, that I had nothing to do, no wonderful things to celebrate. I could, in the morning, go to the loft and be there all morning and all afternoon and all evening until about midnight, when I started hearing angel voices and thought it was time to quit. Then 5 o'clock this morning, the alarm goes off, and I have nothing to do but to think about this human transformation. The gospel and human transformation. It's amazing, really, that one can think that long about something rather specifically and continue to see not so much clarity as greater depths and mysteries. Well, so we're going to enter a series this morning, and I have to admit to you that as I begin, I see some things clearly and have some questions about other things. Usually when I enter a series, I announce where we're going, tell you the end from the beginning, but not this time. Series are preachers' tricks by which to keep you coming. It's never worked at Christ Community, but hope springs eternal in the preacher's breast, you know. But this time I didn't list where we're going because I'm not sure. After working on the first step of the 12-step program of AA, I conclude that probably I should do a series on step one. This series is not about Alcoholics Anonymous. It's not even about alcohol. It's not about alcoholics, potential, present, or recovering. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about human transformation. Too many of us are religious all our life, particularly those of us who are born and raised and nurtured in the church. We're religious all our life and never experience human transformation. We're religious. We're moral. We are pretty good, more or less. But we may know no real inward joy, spontaneity, freedom, or serenity. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is about human transformation. And there is no organization I know of, including the Christian church, and especially the Christian church, that has been able to translate the gospel into an effective life-changing experience like the 12-step program of AA. I use AA as an illustration of what the gospel really means to affect in our human experience. I use AA because I have tremendous regard for the organization. I've had kind of a long-time fascination with it. Way back 250 years ago when I was in seminary, I came across a book that paralleled the gospel and the 12 steps. Fascinated me. I wrote a paper about it. 7 years ago, I did a series on what the church has forgotten, AA remembers, and I suppose I've not done anything in all of my ministry that had such response or continues to get such request as that. AA is an organization founded in 1935, and it has very little institutionalization, which is its strength. It has no ordained clergy, which is its blessing. Probably why it's so effective. No preachers, no bishops, no cardinals, not even the Pope. Just peers gathering together in an environment of trust and honesty, supporting one another in the journey. And it's started in 1935, way over 1 million members, organizations all around the world, without any kind of institutional apparatus, simply through the effectiveness of changing people's lives. So I use it as an illustration of what should be going on in the church and what the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to do for human persons like you and me. The gospel is about transformation. And the first fundamental issue has to do with who's in control of our lives. That's true universally. That's true for everyone. That applies across the board. And from our biblical knowledge and understanding, we learn that either God is on the throne of our lives and our lives are yielded in worship and service. We are servants. We are slaves of God. Or self is on the throne of our lives. And according to our biblical understanding, Old and New Testament, that's where the battle is. Who's in control? Is God in control of my life, or am I seeking to be in control of my life? And the paradox is that to be in the service of God, to be the slave of God, is to find freedom and peace and serenity. And to be autonomous, seeking to control my own life, is to get myself caught up in a multitude of forms of human bondage. AA happens to deal with people who have a certain physical allergic reaction to alcohol. But that's not really the issue. The issue is this. If I would control my life, I will find ultimately that my life is out of control. Human existence, human constitution, is such that we will either be in subservience and submission to the one who created us, or we will find ourselves seeking autonomy and finding bondage of one sort or another. And that bondage can take a variety of forms. Some of us drink too much, some drug too much, some of us eat too much, some of us do that in combination. Some of us talk too much. Some of us work too much. Some of us play too hard. Some of us are driven and compulsive in hobbies or health. In good things and bad. But where there is a kind of driven compulsiveness, it is the manifestation of a human bondage that robs us of serenity and peace and joy. And it leaves us in various states of dis-ease. Maybe depression. For no clear reason. Or maybe unresolved anger. For example, when I see the reaction of the American public to the flag burning, now that's a reaction all out of proportion to what's at issue. But when you see that, of course, people act well for the television cameras, but when you see the hatred, when you see the hostility, or, for example, the thing that's again come to such sharp focus in the nation, the abortion issue. When I see people going at it to each other, women batting each other with their purses. A woman last night I saw on the news belted a cop right in the belly. Anger. Anger. And you've got to say, hey, the issue of the flag is something we should talk about. The Supreme Court is absolutely right in what they decided, if we want to keep the freedom of the nation, at least. But we can talk about it because it is a symbol and a sacred symbol and it should be respected and so forth. But it's not a cause for the kind of hostile bristling that is called forth. Or the abortion issue is a tremendously complex issue. But it is possible for people whose lives are under the control of the Spirit of God to be both civil and committed. Well, that's just to say that life out of control takes a lot of different forms. And there are a lot of us whose lives are out of control, but we are doing our best to hold on tight. I mean, there are some who aren't trying to hold on. They're kind of living with careless abandon. And there are some who have just let it go and their lives are reeling out of control, obviously. And there are some, shall we call them the uptight, upright, who with white-knuckled intensity are doing their best to be right. To be right in every relationship and every aspect of their life. Great expenditure of energy, emotional energy, ending up with ulcers and headaches and kicking the dog. Manifests itself in as many different ways as there are different people. I always tell the recovering people how lucky they are. For when life got out of control, it became obvious. Lucky the person whose life is out of control, obviously. That precipitates a crisis and is the prelude to the possibility of new life, serenity, and joy. But people like myself with that strong, wonderful Christian tradition and nurture, we know how to hold it all in.
hold it tight. And may never experience the freedom of saying, oh God, my life is out of control. I can't do it. Paul writes that classic passage in Romans 7, which is so hotly debated. I bought me a couple of new commentaries thinking, well, somebody's got to solve this dilemma. The question around that chapter is, when Paul says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. In my flesh, in my human natural state, I can do no good. I can see what's right. I can affirm what's right. I desire what's right. But to do it, I can't do it. And the old classic tradition stemming from Augustine through Luther and Calvin and many other erudite persons who have wrestled with that chapter say, that's Paul the Christian describing the struggle, the ongoing struggle of the Christian person, the civil war within. And I read that and I say, well, that's certainly the way I experience it. That sounds right to me. I say, and they'd nod yes to those commentaries, and then I pick up another one, equally pious and erudite. And he says, that's not Paul the Christian. He gives all kinds of good reasons why it couldn't be Paul the Christian. Rather, he says, it's Paul the Christian reflecting on his pre-Christian, pious Jewish experience of law-keeping. And I read his arguments and I say, yes, that's right. And I don't really know what's right, frankly. But for this message, it doesn't really matter which of those you want to choose. For what Paul is affirming is what is universally true. True for the Jew and true for the Christian, true for the pagan and true for the believer. Because you see, we're not talking this morning about Christians and non-Christians or good people and bad people. We're talking about people, all people. And what is true for all people is affirmed by the apostle there when he says, I cannot control my life. Some people, life is obviously out of control. That wasn't the case for Paul in his autobiographical chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, as to the law, as a Pharisee, I was blameless. Paul never despaired as a Jew of his inability to keep the law. He was quite satisfied with it. And interestingly, that may be the most subtle form of rebellion. There are those who say, God, oh no. That's rather straightforward. But there are others who say, God, oh yes, but I'll do it myself. I'll keep your law, and I'll jolly well do it myself. And that may be the most subtle form of pride and human rebellion. That probably catches more of us here this morning than the rebellious types, because most of the rebellious types don't show up on Sunday morning. So it doesn't really matter how we take Romans 7. I guess that having been raised in an old traditional Augustinian, Calvinist, Lutheran view of the struggle of the person in grace, I probably am always going to read it that way and experience it that way. I don't know about you, but there are more times than I'd like to admit that I have to say, oh God, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Why doesn't grace seem to impact this life more than it has? But on the other hand, there's another side to that, and so that, but that isn't important. But what Paul is claiming is important is the bottom line, and that is that the issue is one of control. Who holds the reins? Whose hands are on the steering wheel of your ship? Who's at the control panel of your life? Paul says you can have your life reeling out of control, or you can be in the most uptight posture of righteousness, but you can be still in control. And the issue is, as long as I'm in control, I'm enslaved. And that slavery may take a multitude of forms, but the one thing it will do, it will rob me from joy and peace and serenity and spontaneity and creativity and freedom. Are there any more unhappy, meaner, uglier persons as a group in the whole world than us Christians? Well, I imagine you might be able to find one or two other groups. But friends, for people who claim to know the living God, for people who sing Amazing Grace, for people who sing, "Oh, love that will not let me go," we aren't very happy. We aren't very joyful, spontaneous, affirming, positive, manifesting a spirit of liberation. Why not? Because we're all bound up, justifying ourselves through our religious acts and our doctrinal formulas and our ritual participation, and living within those hedgerows, those narrow hedgerows which spell for us the path of righteousness. And inside there may be that seething hostility, that unresolved anger, that pent-up emotional tension. Well, the issue is one of control. And in the first step of the 12-step program, it is precisely at the moment of acknowledgement that life is out of control that a person is in the arena of potential health and healing. It is precisely when I can see either life is about to go over the precipice or I'm about to explode in my righteousness, when I can finally say, "I cannot control my own life. Oh, God," it is then that I stand ready for the miracle of human transformation by the grace of God. And again, don't hear me as talking about some once-for-all experience that you had 40 years ago or might potentially have in this moment. Hear me as speaking to an ongoing human situation. For we win this battle once for all, and we've got to win it again and again and again and again. The psalmist, for example, Psalm 40, what a marvelous doxology. "I was in a miry pit, and the Lord lifted me up. He set my feet upon a rock. He secured my steps. He put a new song in my heart. Praise to my God." You think, "Oh, that man's on the way." He speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord, of the faithfulness of God, of all of the deliverance and all of the wonder, and he says, I've shared it with a great congregation. This is a man celebrating grace, deliverance, freedom, and he's singing about it. Strange thing about Psalm 40 is that it's mixed up. Usually, you start out in the pit and you end up in the peak. But Psalm 40 goes from this marvelous doxology to this moving plea to God. Oh God, do not tarry to help me. He's remembering a time in the past and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I hoped intensely for God and he delivered me. But there's something going on again. And he says, Oh Lord, be not far from me. Oh Lord, tarry not. Oh God of my salvation. And so, maybe it's an initial openness to grace, or maybe it's just the recognition that reins once turned over to God have been grabbed back. But whatever it is, the Word of God this morning says that to come to say, my life is out of control, is not a recognition of despair, but a counsel of hope. And so, where are you? Probably there are a good number of us here this morning. I suspect everyone could well sing, just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come.